you turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy and the first chapter. And we'll read beginning with verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Shortly after the writing of this letter, Paul was to be placed on the executioner's block, to pass out of time into eternity into the presence of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as he contemplates that, he thinks of his son. He refers to him in his first epistle as his own son in the faith. And here in this letter he refers to him as my dearly beloved son. There was a very close attachment between the Apostle Paul and this young man whom he had been instrumental in leading to a personal knowledge of Christ. Timothy, a young man who had been brought up in a godly home, who had heard the word of God from his infancy, from both his grandmother and his mother. Later on, came into contact with the Apostle Paul, who was used of God to bring him into the knowledge of salvation in Christ. And how close his attachment was between these two can be gauged by the fact that Paul says of him, he served with me as a son serves his father in the gospel. He refers to him as, he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In 5 of his letters, the Apostle Paul links this man's name with his own. And now he is facing martyrdom. As he thinks of that, he thinks of his son in the faith. Reading between the lines, we gather from Scripture that Timothy was naturally a very timid man. He was backward about being forward. And the Apostle Paul realized something from his own experience of what it meant to live for Christ in the world. And he writes to him, God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he challenges them in relation to his life. He said, I'm a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And he says, because of that, I suffer these things. All of the experiences that he had suffered was a consequence of his confidence in the Lord and his seeking to serve the Lord. Then he says, be not thou there ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord, he says. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, a servant of Christ. And it was not a very wise thing for someone to associate with those that were in prison because of Christ's sake in that day, because it was considered that you were a traitor against Caesar, for Caesar was the one who was to be worshipped. But here was one who was preaching Christ as Lord, to be seen in association with them. was no light thing. And Paul in this chapter acclaims Onesiphorus. He said, he sought me out very diligently when he was in Rome, and he wasn't ashamed of my chain. Says Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me his prisoner. And he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. And then he gives his own personal testimony. He says, I am not ashamed. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. This imprisonment. This mistreatment at the hands of men. He says the things which have happened unto me. And he lists something of his sufferings for Christ's sake in the Corinthians epistle. He says the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed. And then he gives in one very lovely verse his testimony as a Christian. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And in that lovely state, he gives his past, his present, and his future as a believer. As to the past, he says, I know whom I have believed. Not I know whom I am believing in, but I know whom I have believed. He looks back to that moment in his history when he first came to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, I know whom I have believed. As to the present, he says, I am persuaded. Not I was persuaded. Not I will be persuaded. I am persuaded that he is able. Not I am persuaded that I am able. I am persuaded, he says, that he is able. And as to the future, he says, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Not this day. Not the present moment through which he was passing. Not the martyrdom he was going to experience shortly. Not that. But that day. He looked forward to that glorious future as a believer. So he gives his past, his present, and his future. I know whom I have believed. And Paul looks back over the years of his service for Christ. And he looks back to an experience that he had. He gives his testimony twice. In the Acts of the Apostles, it's given three times, but once it's Luke's account of that experience, and twice the Apostle, as he testifies before the council and as he testifies before Herod Agrippa, he reviews his experience. Acts chapter 9 starts out that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He's journeying down to Damascus, and in his hand, he has letters from the chief priests and elders authorizing him to imprison those who named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's going along that road, he tells us that about noon, in the middle of the day, he saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And he heard a voice from heaven say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Dumbfounded. He stretched on the ground, struck blind for 3 days. And in that blind state, God opened his eyes to behold the Savior of the world And from that moment on, Paul was blinded to all that this world had to offer. And his eyes were open to see no man save Jesus only. Who art thou, Lord? And never has a more amazing statement rung in the ears of any man than rang in the ears of Saul of Tarsus that day. I am Jesus. He was absolutely flabbergasted. Here he was going with letters in his hand, with murder in his heart, clearly purposing to imprison not only, but to see that they were killed. The disciples of the Lord, he was breathing out threatening slaughter. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And in one dynamic moment, just a moment, and in one dramatic moment, Saul of Tarsus passed from death to life. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And his next words were, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? My Bible tells me this, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, as your Lord, you'll be saved. It's just as simple as that. Never has there been a more remarkable change in a man's history than that of Saul of Tarsus. Later writing to Timothy, you remember, he said, I received mercy because I did it ignorant and unbelief. In the 23rd chapter of Acts, as he stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, he said, I have lived. There's not many men that have ever walked on earth that can say this. I have lived with all good conscience before God unto this day. Even when he was persecuting God's people, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought he was doing God's service. I have lived, he didn't say before men, I have lived before God with all good conscience unto this day. And in that statement, the apostle teaches us that conscience is no reliable guide. Conscience has made murderers out of many that have walked here on earth, even as they made a murderer out of Saul of Tarsus. He stood by and he was cheering them. And Stephen was stoned to death. But at this moment, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Paul says here in our text, I know whom I have believed. You know, oftentimes we put confidence in men and they let us down. We've all had that experience in life. If you live long enough, you'll have that experience. People that you've confided in, people you've been trusted in, they'll sometimes pull the rug out from under you. And often we have discovered that a man's word is not his bond, that man is not as good as his word. Easy to make promises, but difficult sometimes to live up to them. But Paul says, I know whom I have believed. It makes a difference whose word you put confidence in. And Scripture says God is not a man, that he should lie. Paul knew that the one who spoke from heaven, he was God. No Jew would ever have thought of addressing anyone as Lord had he not believed that he was God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not, Lord, what would I like to do for you? But, Lord, what would you like me to do for you? Lord, God is not a man that he should lie. He is a son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not make it good? Oftentimes people, in quoting this verse, really misquote it. I've heard it quoted this, oftentimes this way. I know in whom I have believed, but there's not even a preposition there. There's nothing between the soul and the Savior. I know who. Not even a preposition. I have believed. Titus 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. The Lord Jesus turns to his disciples in John chapter 6 when many of them were forsaking him because they didn't or weren't willing to accept what he had said. And the Lord turns to the 12 and says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter, in that noble of answer of his, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And no one can ever be sure of their salvation unless we're willing to take God at his word. We sing in one of our hymns, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord." Ah, it makes all the difference in the world who is speaking, "Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus." That moment, Paul believed. He passed from death into life. "I know whom I have believed." I remember a number of years ago being at the funeral service of the late Henry Armitage. Some of you may have known him. He lived in Miami for a number of years. His brother, Carl Armitage, some of you older ones may have known him. He came to the Bahamas years ago and preached the gospel here. And actually it was through his ministry that my mother came to know Christ. But anyway, Carl Armitage came to preach at his younger brother Henry's funeral. Came from a large family. Carl was the oldest son in the family. And Henry was somewhere down the line. I don't know just where he fit in. And I remember the text that he used to speak at his brother's funeral. It was the first Psalm. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night." And I remember Brother Carl Armitage saying this. Henry knew the book. He meant by that his brother had a working knowledge of the Word of God. He knew the book. And then he added this. "But better than that," he said, "he knew the author of the book." Ah, it makes a difference between knowing the book and knowing the author of the book. There's a lot of difference between knowing that the Lord is the shepherd and knowing that the Lord is my shepherd. Ah, Paul says, "I know whom I have believed." And the great example of faith in the Bible, for the Bible says all that are Abraham, all that are of faith, rather, says, are children of Abraham. Not physical children, but spiritually, we're Abraham's descendants if we believe God. The Bible tells us how that Abraham was told by God one day as he took him out and pointed to the stars in the sky. Abraham wanted a son of his own. He says, "Lord, what are you going to give me, seeing I go childless? I want a son." God says, "Abraham, come here." He says, "Look up there at the stars in the sky." And Abraham was an old man at that time. He said, "So shall thy seed be." An old man with any children, without any children. And you're going to have a family like that? His name even seems to mock. Because his name, Abraham, means the father of a multitude, but he has only one son by Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, but no children through his wife, Sarah. God showed him the stars of the sky. He says, "Abraham, so shall thy seed be." And the scripture says that Abraham didn't consider his own body now dead, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what he had promised is able also to perform. That's what it says in Romans chapter 4. But in Genesis, it simply says that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. And he reckoned it to him for righteousness. That's the way we get saved. It's simply to believe in God. We know what the gospel is. Everyone here in this room probably can tell me what the gospel is as well or better than I can relate it. The apostle says the gospel is that Christ died for sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again for our justification. And the scripture says that this gospel, this good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes. Not everyone that prays or works or gives or tries. It's the gospel of God, of Christ, is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth. It says, for therein, in that message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. God has found a righteous basis on which he can save any guilty sinner. Here is Paul with murder in his heart, planning to obliterate the disciples of the Lord from the earth. And as we were singing this evening, and how true it was of Paul, the vilest offender who truly believed, that moment, that dramatic, that dynamic moment, that moment of Jesus of pardon received. Oftentimes you go to the doctor's office, you have to wait and wait and wait. So often in life, you just have to wait and wait. But let me tell you this. There's no waiting period necessary to get saved. Just right where you are, and as you are, if you'll believe the record that God has given of his Son, you'll pass from death unto life. There is a verse in the Psalms that says, God has exalted his word above all his name. For if God's word fails, his name falls with his word. And God is not about to go back on his word for you or me or anyone else. How wonderful the message of God's salvation. I know whom I have believed. And that's the only way you know. When you believe, when you take God at his precious word. And it says, as to the present, Paul says, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I am persuaded. Some years ago, I was visiting here in Nassau with a Christian lady. She's up in her 90s now, Miss Gladys Kelly. She told me a story that's linked with this. Years ago, a man came from the state of Georgia, and he was preaching in the open air in Jacksonville, Florida. Some Bahamian fishermen were there, and as they heard this man preach, they urged him to come to the Bahamas to preach the gospel. This was in the last century. And so he did. After a time, he took a three-master schooner from Jacksonville, Florida, and the first place that he landed in the Bahamas was a place called Green Turtle Key. And he began preaching the word there, and souls were saved, and he went throughout the Bahamas. Assemblies were established. And to this day, you hear people refer to believers who are affiliated with assemblies such as this as Holderites. The man who landed at Green Turtle Key and went throughout the Bahamas and came here many times was a man named Charles Holder. Miss Gladys Kelly told me on one occasion he was staying in her parents' home and he was here in Nassau and he was preaching as was his custom in the open air. And as he was preaching in the open air, a preacher came by, one of these that has a collar that keeps on going round, you know, in the front, like they say. And he was preaching in the open air, and he said to Mr. Holder, "Pardon me, sir," he said, "of what persuasion are you?" And he answered, "I'm of Paul's persuasion. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able, not I am able, but he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philip Bliss, one of the greatest hymn writers of the last century, a contemporary with D.L. Moody, who died at the age of 38 in Ashtabula, Ohio, in a railroad accident, he and his wife. He wrote many hymns. He was listening to a preacher preach one night, and this preacher made this statement that impressed itself on his mind. He said this, to be almost persuaded, to be almost saved. To be almost saved. To be altogether lost. He was speaking from that text where the Apostle Paul is speaking to Agrippa, and he's telling Agrippa of how he got saved. His experience on the Damascus Road. And as he listens, Agrippa is gripped by Paul's message, and he says, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. When Philip Bliss heard the message of that preacher that night, to be almost persuaded, to be almost saved, to be almost saved is to be altogether lost, he went home and he wrote a hymn. You know it well. Almost cannot avail. Almost but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Seems now some soul to death to say, go spirit, go thy way some more convenient day. On thee I'll call. He is able to keep that which I have deposited unto him against that day. Actually, I understand that all that it says in the Greek text is this. He is able to keep my deposit. And there are two possible interpretations of that. One, that which I have committed unto him. And secondly, that which he has committed unto me. And Paul says that we as Christians have a deposit that has been committed to us. We have been put in trust with the gospel. And we can do with it like the man did with the talents. You can take the 5 talents and cause them to double and make 5 other talents. Or you can take the 2 talents and make them double and have 2 other talents. Or you can take the 1 talent as he did and bury it in the ground. You know, when you put your money in the bank, they don't just put it in a box and keep it there and pay you interest when you come back by letting it sit. They invest. And the Lord Jesus said to that man who took the 1 talent, he said, why didn't you put it in the bank? So that when I came, I might receive my own with interest. And if we don't invest that which he has invested with us, there's not going to be any fruit. And Paul recognizes that he cannot do this in his own strength, that which has been deposited with him. Keep to the Holy Ghost that which has been committed unto thee. That's what Timothy is told. He says, keep that which is committed to thy trust, but he tells him how to do it. Not only to keep it, but he says, keep it in the power of God. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be persuaded, to be thoroughly convinced, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're his, that he is yours, and then seek by grace to be faithful to that which he has entrusted to you. Some of you may have seen it years ago. My dad wrote a little gospel tract, and it's still being published. And the title of it is The Bahama Turtle Story. And in that he tells the story. I don't know where it occurred in the Bahamas, but back in those days, the shell of the hawksbill turtle was very, very valuable. they would get as much as $75 for the shell of a hawksbill turtle in a day when many men in the Bahamas didn't make $100 in clear money in a year. So that was a tremendous boom. And in the story, he tells how this father and the son went out 3 days in succession, I think it was, and they knew where this turtle would be seen, but they never were able to spot it. The son urged his dad, come on, Dad, go another day with me. And his father said, no. He said, well, if you don't go, he said, you're not going to share in the frost. Father says, I know. So he says, I don't think I'm going to go. So the son went, and that day, he got the frost. He came back with his hawksbill turtle, and he could see visions of $75 going in his pocket. And his father said to the son, son, why didn't you make me go? But you see, no one can make you go. You make your own choices in life. You remember what Moses said, I have set before you life and death this day. Choose you. You have to make your choice. Your father can't do it. Your mother can't do it. You're not going to be saved because your father is saved. You're not going to be saved because your mother is saved. You're only going to be saved because you can say, I know whom I have believed. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you'll be among those redeemed ones. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have told this story here before, but I was impressed recently in thinking about this story in a little different way. Down on Biscayne Boulevard years ago, right after the war, there was a restaurant there called the Mayflower Restaurant and Donut Shop. And we used to preach right in Bayfront Park every Saturday night for a number of years, the gospel, right where the library sits today. And then afterwards, some of us young people, we'd go over and we'd get something to drink, cool or ice cream or something, at this Mayflower Donut and Restaurant Shop. And overlooking the doorway, the main entrance, there were two individuals dressed like Robin Hood in that day, and in between the sign which said, as you wander on through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. You know, for years, I think I misinterpreted that. For years, I thought the fellow that kept his eye on the donut was the fellow that was right, and the fellow that kept his I on the whole was wrong. But listen to the words of the apostle. He said, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, not at the donut, but at the things which are not seen on the whole. And Paul says to Timothy, oh, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Timothy, don't live for this day. Don't be like Demas who hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. But I, he says, live for that day. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. And what's done for Christ alone will last. And the older I get, the more I impress. I'm impressed with the brevity of life. Just the other day, I was looking at an old photo book, and it showed me as a teenager. And when I was a teenager, if I'd have looked at anybody my age, I'd have thought he had one foot in the grave and the other in a banana peel. But it hasn't been so many years. It hasn't been so many years. That day, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I'm not living for this day. I'm living for that day. Three times over, he refers to that day. In this verse, he speaks of Onesiphorus that he may receive the mercy of the Lord in that day, his future reward. And as he reviews his entire life, he says at the close of this epistle, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. Many years ago, a missionary by the name of Morrison was returning from Africa. He was returning from Africa in the same ship on which Teddy Roosevelt, the President of the United States, at one time was returning. Teddy had been there on a safari, and he was bringing back all kinds of trophies, lions and tigers and elephants and all the rest of it. And when he docked in New York, there were thousands by the dockside cheering Teddy Roosevelt. Thousands of voices raised in praise and appreciation of Teddy Roosevelt. And there was not one missionary group or individual there to greet this returning missionary, Morrison. And he said he was feeling a little depressed, a little down, because nobody was there to meet him. And then he said he seemed to hear a voice as from heaven saying, "Morrison, you're not home yet. Are we living for this day, or are we living for that day?" If you're here without Christ tonight, I do pray that through Paul's testimony, you'll put your trust in the Savior. And you'll be able to point back to this evening, as he was able to point back to the Damascus Road and say, "I know who I have believed." May God grant it for his name's sake. We'll sing a closing hymn, number 85, and then we'll close in prayer. Number 85. In this hymn, the apostle says, there's a lot of things he doesn't know. I do not know why, he says. In verse 2, he says, I don't know how. In verse 4, he says, I don't know what. In verse 5, he says, that I don't know when, but I know who. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 5 only of number 85.